Greetings, friends, and welcome to this broadcast of Bible Studies. Kim Baird, your speaker. Today on the broadcast, we wish to begin a new series of studies, which we are going to entitle The Precious Promises of God. Those who have in the radio audience who have listened to this broadcast for a number of years may remember that a few years ago we undertook a similar study. And we mentioned at that time there are some 8,800 promises of God in the Bible. Now, not all of them are to us. Some of them are to his earthly people, Israel. Now, not all the promises of God are good. He promises evil, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And that's a promise. And the wicked shall be turned into hell. That's a promise. And it is not a promise that we welcome, not a promise that we even like to talk about, but it's a promise. But there are many, many promises for the Gentiles, hundreds of them, and I might even add thousands of them. So you could not expect that in one series of studies you could exhaust this wonderful subject, the precious promises of God. Peter speaks of the precious promises of God in his second epistle, and I think that we shall just use that verse there in the Peter's second epistle, the first chapter and verse 4. I think we'll use it as a theme verse. Here's how it reads: "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." I'm going to read the verse again. It's our theme verse: "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises, of course, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature." We become children of God, partakers of the divine nature, through claiming a promise, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, we have a number of topics that we're going to take up in this series, The Precious Promises of God. Here they are. We will consider first the promise of eternal life, and then the promise of rest in Matthew 11, the promise of satisfaction in John 6, the promise of material supply in Philippians and Romans, the promise of his presence, Matthew 28 and Hebrews 13, the promise of his coming, all through the New Testament, and the promise of eternal inheritance. Now, if you have a good memory, you will remember we have not covered these subjects. We will be on new ground. But for the broadcast today, we wish to consider the precious promise of eternal life. And as Peter has told us in our theme verse, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." You know, the scriptures do not use many adjectives. The Bible is a book of facts, and you do not need to adorn facts with adjectives. We adorn our language with adjectives to make it more interesting and to make it more picturesque, but you do not need to adorn facts with adjectives, but God does, nevertheless. But they are few in the scriptures. Perhaps you've noticed that. Here are some adjectives. Listen again: "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature." And here we gain the feeling that there's something special in these promises, and indeed there is. Now today, let's consider the need of eternal life. Why do we need eternal life? God promises it. Why do we need it? Well, first of all, because we are dead in trespasses and sins. Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, tells them in that second chapter, verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, to be dead to God means that there is no communication. Sometimes we see children sleeping and how soundly they can sleep. And we use the expression, they're dead to the world. Now, do we mean they are physically dead? No. We mean they are not in contact with the world. And so, in their sleep, we say they're dead to the world. Now, to be dead to God means to be separated from Him by sin. And death, in its final analysis, is a separation. It's either the separation of body and spirit, or body from soul and spirit. That's physical death. But spiritual death is separation from God through sin. Now, these Ephesians to whom Paul wrote were dead in trespasses and sins, and dead people cannot effect their own rescue. What we need is life. What we need is eternal life. We cannot save ourselves because we're dead. What can we do? What can a dead person do? The truth of the matter is, we need life, and that life is a provision of God Himself. God gave His Son to die on the cross for our sins. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." Christ died for our sins. You see, God must punish sin. His holiness demands it. But He didn't want to punish you and me. And in His wonderful love and in His superabounding grace, He gave His Son to die for our sins. Now, was Christ in accord with this? He certainly was. He says, "In the volume of the book it is written of me, I come to do thy will, O God." And His will was to save the race of men. And so Father and Son, God the Father and God the Son, combined their efforts and effected our salvation through His death for our sins. God can't take us into heaven with our sins upon us. He can't have sin in that holy place. We must be separated from our sins. And God took our sins and He laid them upon Christ when He died on the cross of Calvary for you and for me. Wonderful, wonderful grace. The amazing grace of God that He would love us to that degree. Now, we had to have those sins put away, but God did put those sins away. In Romans 5 and 8 we read, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now, how do we obtain eternal life through the death of Christ? Well, it's through faith in Christ that He satisfied all the claims of God's holiness against us on our behalf. Do we believe that Christ actually propitiated for our sins, actually answered all the claims of God against us? I do. I believe that He died for me. I believe that God is not going to hold me accountable for my sins in the eternal sense, because Christ has died for them. Now, as a Christian, if I commit sins, He will hold me accountable, but not as a sinner. He will hold me accountable as a son. And He may take me to His spiritual woodshed if I indeed disobey His will as a son of God. Many people say, well, this business of being Christians and just simply believing that Christ died for you, and then you can go out and do anything you want to. Don't you ever think it. If a man or a woman or a child trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, he becomes His child, and He will take him to task. We have to account to God for our sins, but not in the eternal sense, not as sinners. Christ died for our sins upon the cross. And we obtain eternal life by claiming one of the promises of God. I think the best verse in the Bible to illustrate this is John 3:16. That wonderful verse that was spoken to Nicodemus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. And that is a promise. I want to read it again. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is a promise of God. You believe, and you will never come into judgment for your sins. There are many, many other promises. John 5 and 24. The Lord Jesus Christ there is the speaker. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, shall not come into judgment, but hath everlasting life. Now, that's a promise. And nobody, I make bold to say, and I don't think you'll disagree with me, everybody that was ever saved have been saved, everybody has been saved, by claiming a promise of God. Now, I don't mean by that that we have to have the promise of God in mind at the moment. Some people hear the word of God and hold out against the grace of God. I've heard the testimony of many people. They knew many, many years before they got saved that they should be saved, but they just held out against the grace of God. But God, in his kindness with them, dealt with them. He broke down their resistance, perhaps by means of circumstance, perhaps by means of the death of a family member. God has many ways of reaching us, but he does indeed get to us and break down our resistance. Now, perhaps the person that got saved, just one day he just gives up and he says, Lord, you win. I just turn everything over to you. You win. I believe you. I take you. Now, his mind is not particularly occupied with a promise of God, and per se has to say, now, listen, I have to claim this promise in order to be saved. Nothing of the kind. But in the back of his mind, he rests his faith in God on the fact that he will be received, that eternal life will come to him the moment that he places his trust in Christ. And that's why I say nobody ever got saved without claiming a promise of God. God won't lie to us. He loved us. He gave his Son to die for us on the cross of Calvary. And if we will exercise our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will save our souls. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And that's a promise. The moment that we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that he died for us, he becomes our Savior. The Spirit of God brings the life of Christ and places that in us, and we become a partaker of the divine nature. Will we claim the promise? God grant that we shall. Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray that on the broadcast today, some may take the Lord Jesus as their very own and claim one of the promises of God, the promise of eternal life. This we pray in Christ's name, giving thanks. Amen.